I do want to get into the Word, and I know I'm a little bit limited on my time, so I'm going to try to condense it as much as I can, but I do want to get some Word I feel like the Lord has for us this morning. And we've talked about greater love, we've talked about greater joy, and all this is so significant, and in kind of that order, because the last one I want to talk about today is greater works. And I think it's really important. I think it's really significant. And and I want to get into this, okay? Greater works, all right? Now, I don't know if you remember, probably it's happened to you. You come home from a long day. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's just a lot of activities or you're going about. You're kind of a busy, bustling day. And you get home, and there on the table is a note for you, okay? And there's a note written to you, specifically to you, and it goes something along this for somebody who loves you, okay? Says, sweetie, honey bear, sugar pie, apple blossoms, fill in the blank, your favorite name. When you get home before dinner, could you please look at the list below and accomplish at least one item on the list? Thank you for all your hard work and care. You ever got the list left for you at the end of a day? And there was time to do it, there was time to accomplish it, and that's wonderful. But it was that to-do list, and even when you're a little tired, you're like, okay, all right, I guess I just need to, I mean, she called me all these good names, or he called me all these good names, I just guess I need to go ahead and do it. So you found out there was a task prepared for you in advance for you to do, right? It was designed for you. Whatever that may be, that honey-do list, that whatever that might be, okay? And we all have them. We all have them. Now they just come in text. You know, can you please do this before? I'm sure you've been given tasks without your consultation, but it was designed for you. And you probably found that getting the work done in a timely manner brought great joy and good tidings. And when it didn't get done, maybe the opposite was true. But here's the truth. We're all assigned work. We all have assigned work to do, and it all needs to be accomplished, okay? In life, that's right. We're designed to work, right? Life doesn't work well if we decide just to do nothing. Life's not very fulfilling in that way. You know, the do nothing, the I'm just going to go off the grid and just kind of live away from everything and all the world. I mean, it could be fun, fulfilling maybe for a time, but there's a task. There is something that we are made to accomplish, and we're designed to accomplish something here on earth. Now, who is making those tasks for us can vary, and sometimes they're not tasks that we want to do, but we all have human responsibilities in life. Now, here's the thing, though. We have human responsibilities in life, but we also have responsibility to God, okay? We do. We have responsibility to God. You know, Jesus has had a responsibility to the Father. He saw that very clearly. When we look at John, he's speaking about his relationship with the Father and how he's walking in obedience to the Father. We understand that he had a task given to him, a designed task given to him that he was carrying out on earth. He came to accomplish something here on earth. And he was doing it to please the Father. But there was something very much designed for him to do. And he completed his task. And he's still accomplishing his task today because his work is still being done today. So he prepared his, you know, this is why he prepared his disciples, because when he left earth, he had a work still to do, and he was turning that over to his disciples. And so, yes, this is why he prepared the disciples, and he's still preparing his disciples today for the work that's to be done. Jesus speaks to his disciples in John chapter 14, and he says this in verse 10, and he's talking about his work and our work and works that are to be done. He says this, he says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak are, they're not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. We're talking about works today. You know, Jesus came to do works. And in fact, the works that he did gave glory to the Father and even was a ministry. It was telling people about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God has come because the blind see, because the lame walk, the captives are set free. He says this about himself, that the anointing is upon him to do these works, many works. And they all speak of what this assignment he has and he's come to do. And then he says about us, he says that we, he says, anyone who believes in me, anyone who is a believer in Christ Jesus will do the same works I have done. When we look at the works of Jesus, that we also can do the same works that Jesus has done. And yet he goes on, he says, and even greater works. Some translation says greater things. But it's pretty clear that Jesus is saying that we are partakers in the same works that Jesus did. We also are partakers in those same works. Jesus tells us that the Father works through him. And then he tells the disciples and all believers that we will do the works of God, and that God will work through us. And we will do works that will even go beyond what Jesus did. That's hard to imagine. But if we think about this, the extent, the amount, even a greater scope, we are called to do more, to do even greater. Now, the disciples came to know the works of God, so they saw very clearly. They saw the blind eyes healed. They saw the lame walk. They saw deliverance of people getting set free from demonic oppression. They saw many things. They saw the 5,000 fed, which was really more like 15,000 to 20,000 fed. They saw miracles, signs, wonders. They heard about the kingdom, teachings about the kingdom. They begin to understand the good news of the kingdom here on earth. They grew in their love for God. They increased in joy as they became part of this work. They came home. Remember the time when they came home to Jesus after being sent out? It says they were joyful. They were jubilant. They were excited. It's like, Jesus, look, even the demons, they listen to us. We were able to do some of the very same things that you did. They were excited and they were jubilant. They had joy in being a part of the work of God. And they did things that Jesus never did. They reached places that Jesus never reached. And so that's part of that more. Part of that more is the disciples lived longer. They went further. They built God's kingdom to a greater extent than Jesus ever did while here on earth. And Jesus says that because he says, I'm leaving. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Okay? You need Holy Spirit. You need me living in you. You need my Spirit to accomplish the task on earth. But you're going to live longer. And you're going to go places I will never go to. And you'll do things and touch lives that whom I'll never touch. But I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through you. The people of God literally are the hands and feet of God. So their role was instrumental in the fast growth of Christianity in the first century. Christianity grew leaps and bounds because of faithful disciples that went all over the earth preaching the gospel, doing signs and wonders. And for every generation after, there are great tasks given to each generation. There are great tasks for each generation to accomplish. There are works prepared in advance. There's works prepared in advance for our generation and generations to come. There are still things yet to be done. And when we always realize that there's still things yet to be done, there's still work to be done, it's important that we come to that and say, okay, Lord. Lord, use us to be your hands and your feet. We're to take God to all over the world, to every corner, to every nation, to every tribe, whether it's the I can't remember the tribe's name in Thailand, the Mene, who don't have the Bible in their language, who don't have that predominantly in oral, a culture that's an oral language culture. There's still those today who are hearing the gospel and seeing the works of God. We are to take God's word, his gospel, all over the world today so that people can have a chance to hear. All believers are called to do the works of God, and together we accomplish much. We accomplish the greater things. Now, sometimes people think of greater things as like, well, how are we going to do greater miracles than God did? I don't think that's necessarily what it's saying, because you can't raise somebody more from the dead than is already dead. There's not more dead, right? But he does say that with him, we can, and we will see. And I've heard testimonies, I've not experienced it, but I've heard testimonies of people coming back from the dead. People praying, and people laying on hands, and people coming back from the dead. Amazing, amazing testimonies that even today, God is doing these types of miracles. But the more that it is talking about, the Greek word, is to the greater extent, into greater things. I don't think Jesus ever caused metal to dissolve in people's body, because I don't think there was ever metal put in people's bodies for healing. But there have been testimonies in today's world where people have steel or they have things in their body, and God heals it, puts it back together, and dissolves the metal out of their body. Now, I mean, I'm just saying, people like Randy Clark and people like that who are saying this is that they've had it medically examined, that the metal was no longer there. We're not supposed to understand. But God, that when he does miracles, it's like, wow, wow. Now, we understand Jesus is still doing it through us, but he's using us. He's still doing it. He's still healing today, but we're his hands and his feet. We're created to do good works. Good works for God's glory. And I want to hit home on that. Ephesians 2, verses 8. I want to look at this. It says, For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. Okay? Not by works. So that no one can boast. Very important. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? God has created. See, we are God's handiwork, and God has created for us good works. You know, each of us, God has good works for you to do. Individually, God has good works prepared in advance for you to do, for you to accomplish. Our works don't secure our salvation. Okay, the Bible is very clear. It does not secure our salvation. It's not about being approved by God. Okay, that somehow he will approve of us more if we do these good things in his name. We're saved by grace. Okay, that always we want to come back to. Okay, that was just the Reformation brought the church back to that place that we needed to be brought back to, that we are justified. We are saved by grace. We take no credit for that. And so there's nothing that we can do to earn or give us any credit in any sense. But as the people of God, saved by grace, we're being formed by Christ. We are the handiwork of God. And God desires to use us. God is working in us this ability to accomplish good works for God's glory. You want to hear that again? Just because each of us, God is working in us this ability to accomplish good works for God's glory. We were made to glorify God in what we do, in our worship, in our lives. We are made to glorify God. And true works of God do bring God glory. So always give glory. Give God the glory whenever possible. Give God the glory and thank him for using you, because he does. He will. He does use you. And don't feel like, oh, he only uses the more anointed person, or he doesn't use the more experienced person, or he doesn't use the person with a title by their name. See, we just forget that. No, God can use you. Each and every one of us, God uses, and he does. He does. And he will even more. More. All believers are designed to do good works. But this may sound simple, but what is important is that we do them. That's what's important, is that we do them. That we do the good works. Good works that bring God glory. In order to do this, you know, if we're going to bring God glory, we need to have an invested interest, right? We need to have an invested interest in works, in doing God's works. Like, we need to have interest and say, God, what are the works you want me to do? God, what are the works that I need to be involved with, that I can play a role? It might not just be me. Maybe I'm a part of a team. Maybe I'm part of a group, or maybe I'm part of, you know, a working that you're doing, and I play a role. And you've had those experiences. You got to play a role. I mean, that was this morning. You know, we just step in, and this morning you just step in and play a role. What does God want to do? Now, you may say to me, Pastor, doesn't God bring his own glory? Doesn't God have a way of finding his own glory and bringing glory to himself? And I say, yes, he does. He does. He's the only one who can part the Red Sea. We can't do that. I mean, now Moses was given that opportunity to be a part of that. But we always go back and say, yes, it's God. It's God. But we're little Christ. Christians mean little Christ. We're little Christ. And our obedience, our loving God, you know, what we do, how we love each other, these things bring God glory. They really do. And it's a witness to the world, how we operate, how we love each other, the things that we do, it's a witness to the world. And as we grow in this witness, as we grow in love and giving and caring for each other, for others, this greater love will work in us to bring forth greater works. And that's why I pray today. God, bring forth greater works. But that means, God, greater love. Our calling is to give God glory. We must tend to this love for God working in us. And we will increase, as our love for God increases, our desire in us, our desire within us will increase to shine his light, to love him, and to do for him. Matthew 5, Jesus tells us you're the light of the world. And that's you, all of us, that we are the light of the world. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Deeds is the same word, same root word, same Greek word. Deeds, works, same word, ergon in Greek. And so it says, let your light shine. Let it shine. So Lord God, grow the light in your people. Grow it in your church, that the light may shine brighter, that all may see the good works, the good deeds that your children are doing. And let it all bring glory to you. Let it all bring glory to God. So we're shining this light. So there must be a working of God in our lives. It's an outward working from the inside out. The inside out. See, the love of God in us compels us. We talked about that last week. The love of God in us compels us to do things that in our natural selves we wouldn't do. We wouldn't risk. We wouldn't extend ourselves. We wouldn't give or sacrifice. We wouldn't do those things unless it's the love of God in us that's compelling us to go the extra mile, to do the more, to give the more. It's the love of God in us that compels us from the inside out. And the more we grow in this love, the more we grow in Christ, the more God's works will become evident in us, like a bright light shining into the world. Kingdom people who love God and serve God with joy they absolutely shine the light. The kingdom grows as God's people come into this beautiful alignment with him. You know, this it's a big task, but we always go back to this. We remember the vine and the branches. We always need to remember that. We can do nothing without him. He is our source. So remain in him, remain in his love, and he will. He will bring fruitfulness. Because it is about fruitfulness. John 15:5. Jesus again speaking to the disciples, he says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that might either cause you to get depressed or it might cause you to get joy. But it always says he's our source. If we're going to be fruitful, if we're really going to produce fruitfulness, we got to have him. We got to stay connected with him. That's first. Love the Lord your God with all your might, your strength, your being, your everything that you are. Love God. And then you can love others. You're able to love yourself and love others and do that because it says, yes, love others. Love outwardly. But know him. And know his love. This is so crucial. You know, when we try to please God from the work of our flesh, we fail. You know, if we're just working out of our flesh, and churches do this, people do this, you know, we try to work out of our flesh to please God, you know, and produce works, we ultimately fail because we need the Holy Spirit on the inside of us working and moving and forming us and shaping us and even giving us the works that we are to do. But fleshly work won't accomplish the purposes of God on earth. So we stay connected to God. You know, every believer does need this. It's so important because how we understand who we are and our identity is important to this. It comes back to sonship. And that's just kind of a general word that, you know, we're heirs. We're true heirs of God. And knowing your place of sonship. Now, I could use daughtership, but I don't even know if that's a word. But that includes daughters, sons and daughters of God. Because some people approach God more like servants. And we're all servants. You know, we're all servants of God. But what's missing in that is that place of being a son or a daughter. Okay? And I just want to quickly just mention this, but it says a servant will serve out of duty, okay? And sometimes a servant will serve to get approval from the master, that the master approves of my work and gives me the, you know, good and faithful servant. Now, I'm not saying that's a terrible thing. We all want to hear good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. But sometimes we're serving in that servant mindset to get approval. But sons and daughters already know they're approved. See, there's a difference. Sons and daughters already know we're approved. God loves us. He's for us. He loves us with the everlasting love. We're not changing that by our works. We're not changing that in any which way. And so there's a difference. There's a difference because sons and daughters serve as part of the family. Part of the family. There's a difference in the heart of the matter because servants can have obedience to the Father, but they don't feel like part of the family. They don't feel like they belong necessarily to the family. And there's that feeling of being on the outside, looking in. But the son, the daughter can show obedience, but out of love for the Father and living out sonship, the son or daughter belongs to the family and does family work. Does family work. Let me just hit home a little bit on a servant's mindset again, just to score the difference here. But a servant's mindset can operate in a way that's keeping score. Again, trying to get approval, trying to always weigh out, am I approved this week? Am I approved today? Is God happy with me? And sometimes, you know, it's what you do. You're looking at what you do for God and what other people are doing for God. And this is like keeping score. So you compare your servanthood with others. And this is a dangerous place to be. This can easily lead you to a very negative place, okay? To complain about what you're even not receiving because you feel like you earned it. And so there's this need to get free from keeping score and learn to just simply love serving Him. Now again, this may not be you. Maybe you've never experienced this because you love to honor Him and you love to live for Him. And you want others to do the same, but you're not keeping score. I say this because if you look at the prodigal son story, do you remember the older brother? The older brother was the son, right? He was the older son. He was in the family. He belonged. And yet he was keeping score. He was keeping score. And I say his mindset was like a servant and not a son. Because he was keeping score. And when things weren't even, when he felt like his score was here, and the prodigal's score was like below ground, it was way unfair, and he was angry, and he was bitter, and he was upset, and he at that point, he hated the father, because the father wasn't fair. He was keeping score. But the father said, all that was here, everything that was here, and the father's house, in my house, it's your house too, and it was all available to you. So if you wanted the fatted calf, you had to ask. I remember the scripture. It goes back to that scripture. It says, when Jesus says, ask, ask, and it will be given to you. But if we don't believe it, if we don't believe that we're truly a son or a daughter, we don't ask. We certainly don't ask with faith. Because somewhere along the line it says, I'll ask when I've done some more good works. I'll ask when I get my score a little bit higher with God. And when I get my score a little bit higher with God, I'll get a promotion, right? That's how we do it in the job. When we feel like we've earned that promotion, that's when we ask. But that's not how the family of God works. There's not a promotion we're trying to earn with God. So we have to be careful not to keep score and just to say, Lord God, I'm going to serve you because I love you. And let my motivation be love. And let me stop comparing my service with other people's service and seeing if things are really fair or not fair. So the work we're to do is family work. Now, I don't know what you taught your kids when you're young. We try to teach our kids to do their chores and take responsibility and everything, and it works. Not always, but it works. But we're teaching them responsibility. We're teaching them to do something that plays into the bigger picture, that what they do is important. And what they do is actually family work. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were with a child and you're teaching your children, you're trying to explain to them this, they may or may not understand, because their understanding, you know, I don't know if you've ever gotten the do I have to attitude, the do I have to mindset. I don't know. That seems pretty natural, right? Do I have to? I don't want to. It's getting in the way of what I want to do. But we're trying to work that responsibility. And it's a work in progress. And what we're trying to do is developing a family perspective. That it's not just you in this chore, but it's you taking part in the family, in the work of the family. And so it's important for them to be a part of the family, to do the work of the family. To do nothing, I mean, think about this. If you allowed your children to grow up and do nothing and to take zero responsibility, you're kind of allowing them to embrace immaturity. You know, it's like you're allowing them to embrace a life of having no responsibility for family. And then their poor spouse is going to have to do everything when they grow up, and they won't be ready to do anything because they haven't learned how to wash clothes and clean dishes and all those type of things. I know examples like this, okay? I've heard. But So we don't want that. You know, God doesn't want that for us. God wants us to be a part of the family and to do family work. That we have a role in the family. That what we do is important. And that we are partakers in this greater thing that's happening, this family of God, this work of God. We're a part of this greater work. And it does give us this sense of belonging. And it doesn't allow us to stay in immaturity, because a lot of our growth, our spiritual growth, it happens as we give and as we serve and as we extend ourselves for others and do for others. And you know, that's part of maturing and growing up. And so God gives us works to do. There's a great blessing in being a part of the work of God. Because the greater blessing is not only to do the works, but then to grow to a place where we operate out of love. And that's not always easy. Have you ever had to love your enemy? Have you ever had to love somebody who didn't treat you well? Even if, you know, you love them and they just didn't treat you well today, do I love them still? To serve when you don't get any pats on the back? When you serve, when it doesn't feel like you're being appreciated, that's not easy. But then we're called back to say, God, the motivation is love, not whether I get the approval that I want. I mean, it is good to get a thank yous and it's good to get approval. But that cannot be the central motivation of what we do, because it won't last and it won't go far enough. And it won't be enough. And so we need the love of God in us. Wow, you know it when you see it. When somebody serves out of love, and this closing example here, I remember going to church years ago. We had three little ones literally up carrying a baby around with the baby carriage and everything, and our hands were full, diaper bags, food bags. I mean, just wherever you go, you just have to be fully loaded. And yeah, we're going into church, and I just remember this one usher, okay? And their ushers were like usher greeters. They kind of did a lot of different things. They were multitasked. But I remember the one usher, okay? I don't remember anybody else. I mean, there were other good ushers, but this one greeted us warmly and just went out of his way to bless us and serve us. If the church was packed, he would find a seat. He would ask people to scoot in so that we would have enough seats for the family. One time we were running late and the church was packed, and he put out chairs for us. He went and says, wait here. And he went out and got chairs for us and put them in the back so that we all had a place to sit together. And he would just, you know, he always had he had an encouraging word. And said, you know, I love seeing your family. I love seeing you guys bring joy to my. I mean, you know, I remember this usher because of how he extended himself beyond duty. It wasn't just duty. I could tell that he really was loving. He really had joy in what he was doing. He was serving with this joy. He was doing the works of God. And sometimes we think, this little thing, this thing, you know, just what I'm doing today. Yeah, it's the works of God because he made an impression upon us. What if we were a non-Christian couple coming in and we didn't know Jesus? And here was this person, the first person we meet coming in the church, and he just wants to love on us and serve us in whatever way he can. You know, we saw the love of God. See, that makes impact. When we serve from love, we make a kingdom impact in people's lives. You know the difference. You know the difference. You know, you're at a restaurant and somebody does not like their job and they're serving you food and they just feel like they just want to dump it in your lap and say, get out of here. Leave me a tip and get out of here. Did you feel loved? Did you want to come back? But you know when somebody loves their job. You know it. And maybe it's just that whether they love their job, they just love. They just feel like they have a joy. They have a life, like, you know, and it's It impacts you. It draws your attention. And when we do things out of the motivation of love, it will have kingdom impact. God's love in us. It's key. It's key. We will impact others in greater ways. So what you receive from Christ, go and share it with the world. But spend time with them, right? Stay connected with them. Remain in his love. Because that's the key. When we get that resource to us, oh my, oh my. And I hope you know today that I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Because I know I need God's greater love in me. Because I know when my love gets stretched, and I know when I get in situations where I don't love someone or something, or I don't feel like doing some act of some work or something that God wants me to do. And so I know that I must grow. I know I know more God. I know I'm not the most loving person in the world. And I need more. I don't think there's any of us that can ever say we've got it all taken care of. We don't need more. And yet I know staying connected to him will create more fruitfulness in my life. And I desire that. I want that. And I hope that you want that too. So I'm not pointing the finger this morning. I'm really, if I am, I'm pointing it at me. Say, God, help me to love more. But every believer who does, staying connected to the vine, will produce fruit. Every believer who does greater works will develop a greater capacity to love. So that's my prayer this morning. God, yes, we need greater joy. Oh God, we need greater love. Oh Lord God, help us to do the greater works. Without you, it's impossible. But God, with you, all things are possible.